All right, thank you. It's good that Pastor Jeremy identified himself this morning because we usually just roll on with this as though we're local with everyone, but we realize we're not. So Pastor Frank Johnson here, and I want to encourage you to open your Bibles now with me to Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6. But before we begin, I want to say a little word to our kids who might be watching. What if a tree could talk? Suppose an apple tree wanted to grow bananas. What would it do? Well, let's just suppose, without doing anything else, the apple tree began to cry out, "I'm a banana tree! I'm a banana tree! I'm a banana tree!" How effective would that apple tree be at growing bananas if it were able to talk and it just started saying, "I'm a banana tree"? Well, not too well. Not too well. In fact, I don't think a tree, by just shouting anything, if it were able to shout, would be able to produce anything, because it's in its very nature to produce the kind of fruit that it's designed to produce. Well, you know, think about this for just a moment. The same might be said about followers of Jesus, you know, who really, some of whom might be saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian," and yet the fruit in their lives looks like something different. Does it remind you at all of Jesus? Do you think just saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian," really makes us one? Without even following Jesus and letting Him change our hearts? Let's think about that this morning a little bit together. So, I'm going to put my fruit down there, stash my bag over here, and let's look together at the Scriptures. Here's a question for all of us to think about as we get started. If we say that we're Christians, how does the evidence stack up? Is it in our favor or is it against us? Let me tell you a little story. For about 17-plus years, I had a good time playing basketball at the Wellness Hour of Central Washington University. Even though I've not been going up there for over a decade now, you know, when my vertical leap diminished to about 5 inches, I thought, maybe not. And my knees hurt all the time, and you know how that goes. Well, maybe you know how that goes. If you're my age, you know how that goes. Well, the Wellness Hour was a program over the noon hour for faculty and staff and community people. That's where I fit in. It was an opportunity to get some exercise, doing something enjoyable. It also enabled me to get to know some folks I was not likely to meet in other places. And one of those people I've gotten acquainted with is our local district attorney. I won't name him this morning. We've had some good conversations both before and after playing basketball. I find him to be a very likable guy for whom I voted more than once. Of course, I haven't been on the wrong end of his job description either, and that's good. And I don't plan to be. We jibed each other while we were still playing about being intentional with our fouling of each other. And I don't know why he would think I was out to get him. It just seemed to happen that when we were in the same game, we were often matched up against each other, and I often ended up knocking him in the head or knocking the basketball into his face or some such collision. I kept telling him it was nothing personal. It was nothing political. It was just basketball business. I was purely impartial while playing basketball. I was as likely to bash anyone, unfortunately, but the DA has doubtless amassed evidence against me. Can we see that picture of him before and after? You know, this is him, his normal, good-looking person, and that's him before he started getting reconstructive surgery after the Wellness Hour, and it's come back to looking like himself again. Only kidding, really. But, you know, I don't know when he's going to serve papers against me. I don't know when he's going to, you know, press charges. Maybe he's just holding them up. He still flinches a little bit when I see him around town for some reason. I don't know. I also played back in the day with another guy who observed the attitudes and stated commitments of others. In fact, he would often refer to another frequent player as Christian Sean, not his real name. He knew that Sean was a professing Christian because of Sean's work. Kind of like after a while, you know, someone always asks that fateful question, "Well, Frank, what do you do for a living?" At which I have to answer, I sell insurance. No, not really. I don't answer that. I say, I serve God with this church down the street, Chestnut Street Baptist Church. And sometimes they go, oh. And sometimes they go, oh. Like, don't be so surprised. Anyway, Christian Sean, he didn't really mean this in a positive manner. He didn't think Sean always acted like a Christian should, even though he himself was not a professing Christian. Well, and he was possibly right. Sean tended to hog the ball, would often not pass to players on his team who didn't have much basketball skill. This may not have been an issue of character. It may just have been an ingrained habit of competition. But I'm sure that this other man was gathering evidence of the quality of our Christian profession. I thought of that every time I saw him. Evidence is important in any case, isn't it? So here's the question for review. Is there enough evidence out there in our words, in our actions, our stated or unstated intentions and attitudes to bring the charge against us that we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of all humanity? One of the interesting observations about the spread of COVID-19 virus is that when tested, many people without symptoms show positive for the virus. And here's a funny parallel that the Babylon Bee published this last week. This parody website, which says they bill themselves as fake news you can trust. So it's kind of funny. Here was their headline, 84% of Christians show no symptoms of following Jesus. It goes on, U.S., an alarming report released on Wednesday indicates that 84% of Americans who identify as Christians show no symptoms of following Jesus. The report states that a majority of people who say they are Christian or a follower of Jesus did not display any of the anticipated outward signs. Such participants were screened for expected marks, including daily reading of God's Word, regular prayer, belonging to a local church, tithing, choosing humility over self-righteousness, openly talking about their faith, repenting of obvious sins, and other visible fruit of fully trusting Jesus with their life. In a similar study, subjects who named Jesus in their Instagram profile retweeted, that's a tough word, sermons and Bible verses, or frequently listened to K-Love, did not always test positive for genuine faith in Jesus. Experts say the only reliable method for testing the authenticity of faith is to get down on your knees for at least 30 seconds and humbly ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. My wife's comment on this was an immediate, "That's not funny." And she's right. Sometimes humor strikes a little too close to home. The calling to godly character is a call to fruitfulness in the Christian life. It is a call to lay a solid foundation of obedience that comes from faith that prepares us for a positive impact on others and a good standing in our final judgment before God. And Jesus made this very clear. Let's look together at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 through 49, and listen closely to what Jesus has to say. If you're able to do so, why don't you stand with me as I read these verses aloud? Jesus says, "For a good tree is not producing rotten fruit, nor again is a rotten tree producing good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For they're not gathering figs from thorn bushes, nor are they harvesting a bunch of grapes from a thorn bush. The good person out of the good in the storehouse of the heart brings forth good, and the evil out of the evil brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug and went deep and placed a foundation on the rock. And when a flood came, the river burst upon that house, and it did not have enough strength to shake it, because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and not done is like a man who has built a house on the ground without a foundation, which the river burst upon, and immediately it collapsed, and the wreckage of that house became great." Let's think about this for a moment together. Go ahead and be seated if you're standing. Our first observation is simply godly character leads to godly conduct. Note the analogy that he presented first, a tree and its fruit. He says simply, a tree is recognized by its fruit. You know, that's a simple observation, but the truth is far-reaching. How do you know the difference between an apple and a pear tree, or an apple and a banana tree? The experts can tell the difference between the bark and the leaves. The rest of us wait until the tree begins to bear fruit. Then we instantly know the difference between the apple and the pear, and so we know which tree is which. You know, at this stage of the argument, we must recognize that there are certain qualities that should be associated with every kind of person, just as there is a certain kind of fruit associated with every kind of tree. The application question must be this. Here it is. Are the qualities associated with a Christian person evident in my life? Notice another observation here. The quality of the tree determines the quality of the fruit it produces. In fact, the beginning point of this saying is quite to the point. No good tree bears bad fruit or rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree or a bad tree bear good fruit. Notice the judgment call involved in the words good and bad. The word for good is a standard word in the Greek with a moral overtone. The word used for bad in bad fruit means decayed or rotten. Jesus didn't just say, stating a preference, you know, between I like figs and you like grapes. He clearly stated a moral quality, a good tree versus a bad tree. Good figs versus spoiled or rotten or decayed figs. So, we can have a good fig tree or a bad fig tree. We can have a good grapevine or a bad grapevine. In the analogy of Jesus, he says, people do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Obviously, the figs and the grapes would be the good fruit. The thorn bushes, the briars, would be the bad trees. And all of this is given to make the following moral point, and here it is. It is the heart of a person that determines the quality of his actions and words. The good man, he says, brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Here's the point. We speak and act according to the character that we have stored up in our hearts, whether it's good or bad. So here's my question for application. What kind of character have we stored up in our hearts? Is God really at work there by His Holy Spirit shaping the kind of person we're becoming? And do our actions betray our claims? Try this story from a pastor named David Slagle in Lawrenceville, Georgia. He says, though I am now a pastor, I served as a nurse in the operating room for several years. One day, a couple arrived, both of them with gunshot wounds. Listen on. He had awakened late for his first day on the job because his wife did not set the alarm. He expressed his displeasure by shooting her in the arm. Not to be outdone, she retreated to another room, got a shotgun, and shot him in the arm. He says, as I gathered their paperwork in the preoperative unit, I heard something one would only expect to hear in a country song. Remember, he's from Georgia, so he can say this. Separated by a deputy sheriff and handcuffed to their respective stretchers, the husband began, I love you, baby, and I'm sorry I shot you. The wife responded, I love you too, baby, and I'm sorry I shot you. So ends his story. But the obvious question for me is shooting each other in the arm as an act of spite and anger the proper way to express love for each other? Is there a contradiction between the claims, I love you, baby, and the actions? Kaboom! And the question for us is just as pertinent. Are our claims to love God substantiated by the actions that come in relation to people who are made in the image of God? in a passage that presses the very same idea, James, brother of Jesus, late breaking to the gospel after the resurrection, we all believe, writes this in James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. And here's how it goes in the NIV. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You hear that? Whatever's in the spring is what's going to be produced. Whatever's in the heart is what's going to come out in our words and our actions and our attitudes. Godly character, here's the point, right? Leads to godly actions and words. What is stored up within each of us today? What will overflow when our lives are pressed or shaken? What's going to spill out? That's a daily reminder and challenge for me. But notice something else in this passage. Our second observation. Godly character leads to security. The second analogy is different. He talks about laying a solid foundation. Jesus challenges the contradiction between what we call him and what we do. The question is quite direct once again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Here the contradiction is between what we say to the Lord and how we respond to his commands. This is quite similar to the analogy of the tree and its fruit. So why do people claim to be Christians but don't really follow him? Don't worship him. Don't study with his people as Jesus commands. Don't love other Christians as their brothers and sisters as he commands. Don't get involved in making disciples as he commands. Don't yield to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as he commands. Are we afraid of what may or may not happen? Are we hesitant because we don't really know what may be demanded of us? Do we fear personal harm? Are we simply insincere, wanting whatever benefit may come with being associated with Jesus Christ, but without the challenge to our pride or our time or our secret aspirations? We all know how silly all of these excuses and subtleties of pretense are. So why do we live the double lives that we often do? These are the questions that Jesus raises, and it will pay for all of us to hear them and consider how they apply to our own lives. He says, the person who hears and practices what Jesus teaches is the person who has laid a secure foundation for life. He is like the person who digs down and builds the foundation of his house on solid rock. And what's more solid and secure in eternity than to put into practice the way of life that Jesus, the Son of God, places before us? We're not really talking about being saved by works. We're talking about having a kind of faith that works, that lives, and isn't just hypothetical or verbal. And in fact, this sermon is no good unless we take it out for a walk, so to speak. Pastor Jeff Dixon tells reporters and city officials gathered at a Chicago railroad, that's like retweet, railroad station, one afternoon in 1953. The person they were meeting was the 1952 Nobel Peace Prize winner. A few minutes after the train came to a stop, a giant of a man, 6 feet 4 inches, with bushy hair and a large mustache, stepped from the train. Cameras flashed. City officials approached him with hands outstretched. Various people began telling him how honored they were to meet him. The man politely thanked them, and then, looking over their heads, he asked if he could be excused for a moment. He quickly walked through the crowd until he reached the side of an elderly black woman who was struggling with two large suitcases. He picked up the bags, and with a smile, he escorted the woman to a bus. And after helping her aboard, he wished her a safe journey. And as he returned to the greeting party, he apologized, "Oh, sorry to have kept you waiting." The man was Dr. Albert Schweitzer, the famous missionary doctor who had spent his life helping the poor in Africa. In response to Schweitzer's actions, one member of the reception committee, with great admiration, said to the reporter standing next to him, "That's the first time I ever saw a sermon walking." Challenge for all of us. Every message needs to be walked. In fact, hear the flip side of this as well. The person who hears and does not practice what Jesus teaches is the person who faces only destruction. There's an eerie, terrible side to this. You can just lay your foundation on ground, on earth, on soil. In another context, Jesus said, it's like building your house on sand. That's even worse, right? The counter question is just important to ask. What is more insecure than to hear, to know, even to assent to the teaching of the very Son of God, and then to ignore that teaching in the way we live our lives? A little over a month before the notable philosopher and atheist Jean-Paul Sartre died, he declared that he so strongly resisted feelings of despair that he would say to himself, "I know I shall die in hope." But then he would add in profound sadness, "But hope needs a foundation." This lost man knew what it meant to choose to deny the foundation for hope, while at the same time trying to hold on to hope. This is just as foolish as it is to be aware of the teaching of Jesus, even to agree with it, but not to put it into practice, to not allow him to shape our lives, our character, our path. What hope do we really have if that's the case? And how is that hope shaping our behavior in the present? Well, let's take this home this morning. If you have accessed this message on our website, you can download the script for today's message and reread this. At the end, there are a few application questions, and I encourage you to think about them. Talk about them. The first is, how are we putting into practice the message of Christ? Have we answered the call to repentance, faith in His finished work, and genuine discipleship? Are we loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves? And then the second major question is our personal tree fruitful from the overflow of godly character? And yes, are we nurturing that inner character from a steady diet of prayer and meditation on God's Word and worship and fellowship with other believers? And then, what areas of character formation is God shaping in our lives right now? In what area of our character does He need to be working that He has already revealed to us and we need to submit to Him? The Holy Spirit is the one who works in our lives to bring about His great salvation. We're the ones who are to earnestly cooperate with that so that it works out in our attitudes, our actions, and our speech. Let's pray together for a moment, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our opportunity to pause this morning and to contemplate the teaching of Jesus for our lives. How vital it is for us not just to say, I'm a Christian, or in Jesus' words, to say, "Lord, Lord," and then not do what He says. That's bad, very bad. Help us to trust You enough to obey You. Shape our very character with grace and gentleness, but clarity, reveal to us those aspects of our lives that need to be brought under Your control and filled with Your Spirit, that we might express something of the reality of Jesus, that indeed those who watch us will be drawn to this great salvation and find hope for eternal life as well as eternal life in the here and now themselves. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you.